All right, Matthew chapter number 14, let's go ahead and turn over there at this time. Matthew chapter 24, I said 14, 24, 24. Matthew chapter 24. If I was going to start reading that, I'd be like, what in the world did I choose this reference for? This is a continuation of the lesson and message we were looking at last Wednesday night on the signs of the end times. And we are talking about what's coming up for us as believers and what's coming up on the prophetic timetable as recorded in the scriptures. Not as recorded by certain authors, but as recorded in what God says. That's what we want to focus in on during this part of the series. But let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. The Bible says this, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so we're looking at this message entitled The Signs of the End Times, and I want to just do a very quick review of what we covered last week and then do my best to finish this message up tonight. Now, last week, it was kind of fitting that we had this message last Wednesday because just 2 days before was the solar eclipse that when Brother Randy was talking about as the disciples were gazing up into heaven, they looked like a lot of us looked on that Monday when we had those silly glasses on looking up going, wow. And we all looked like the disciples, and they were amazed. The solar eclipse, a lot of people who don't understand the Bible, you know, wonder maybe is that a sign that, you know, the end of the world is coming soon. No, it's not necessarily a sign to that end, but I think we are getting close to the end of not the world as we know it, but the end of our time here on earth as believers. I believe that the rapture of the church is coming very soon. And we talked about a little bit of this outline here. Number one, we talked about remembering the promise. And there is a promise in the scriptures that this life is not the end. There's more to life than here and now. There's going to be a future beyond this life. And Jesus promised that he was coming back for his church in John 14 when he said, my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he promised that he was coming back for us. The angels promised that he was coming back for us in the scene that Randy mentioned. When the disciples were looking as Jesus ascended up into heaven, he said, why are you just kind of looking up there and wasting your time? You're gazing up into heaven. Hey, this same Jesus is going to come in like manner. So he promised it. The Apostle Paul mentioned it on multiple occasions in many of his epistles. And the key one, the two major passages are 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Both of those passages are very clear prophetic truth regarding the rapture of the church. The Apostle John promised it in John, 1 John chapter 2 and in 1 John chapter number 3. He talked about when he shall appear or when he shall come. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So it's going to happen. God's word says it's going to happen. But the Bible also tells us that there are some signs. And so we talked about number two, consider the signs. And while there are no other biblical prophecies yet to be fulfilled, there are several signs that we are told would point to the coming of the Savior. What categories of signs were given? Well, we looked at last week several of them as what they appear here in Matthew chapter 24. First, there are signs regarding counterfeits. In verses 4 and 5, we see that, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So one of the signs that Jesus said would be in the last days that would be in existence that would say, hey, look, my coming is coming soon, would be that there would be some counterfeit Christs, that there would be some false messiahs. Those who have inflated egos, many astray, and even to their death, I mentioned two within the last 50 years, Jim Jones in 1978, and then David Koresh in 1993, come to mind for sure. So counterfeits abound, and they are a sign that says, hey, his coming is nigh. We talked also about, secondly, regarding conflict in verses 6 and 7. It says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. And verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So he warned that nations would go to war against each other and natural calamities would add to the horror. It's certainly true that war seems to plague our world. And in the last couple of years, we've seen this, and even within this last week, since I preached this first part of the message, we saw a heightened conflict there in Israel, between Israel and Iran. And so, not a shocker. I mean, it's sad and definitely concerning, but one of the things that Jesus says in verse number 6, he says, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And it's not that we're rooting for war, but it's one of the signs that is going to be there, pointing the fact that his coming is soon. All right, then thirdly, there's the signs regarding creation, verses 7 and 8. It says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And here's the creation part. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Do we see all that? I mean, yes, in the last, 100 years or so, we've seen a lot of different major diseases that have come through, and pestilences, and COVID, of course, falls in that category. And famines, certainly that's the case in many third world countries. Earthquakes, they are making the news pretty regularly. And it just is, again, another sign that his coming is soon. And then fourthly, we mentioned regarding chaos in verses 9 through 14, go through that. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So there's a major persecution that goes on. And while we don't see a lot of that make the news in America, certainly in other countries it happens. And even Brother Clint mentioned some of those things that are going on in the Ukraine and such for those who do hold or call themselves Christians. So there's persecution, and then verse number 11 says, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. So more false teachers, the rise of apostasy, and false doctrine permeating churchianity, and we have a lot of that going on right now. So regarding chaos, and then this is where we kind of started last Wednesday. And culture, there's a lot of signs regarding culture, what the culture is going to be like some adjectives, some descriptions, some characteristics of culture that we find out, we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let's turn over there, and we'll go through these fairly quickly, but I do want to just comment on each of these, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." And he goes on down now in the verses really 2 through 7 really are descriptions of the last days. So we can look at this description and say, okay, are we in the last days? And I think if all of us have any sense of observation skills, any amount of observation skills, you would say, hey, look, we are in the last days. Very, very evident. Okay, so what are some of the descriptions of the culture in the last day? Well, first he says in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be lovers of their own selves. And marriage is one that comes to mind where my needs are most important. And I want my needs to be met. Since when should we always only can be concerned about my needs being met? Because see, Philippians 2:4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And what has contributed to this love of their own selves? Well, contemporary music, I think, is a big one. Because a larger majority of songs are about my feelings, my problems, my needs, my life, rather than on the glory of God. Now, lovers of their own selves, this is you can look around and see in this culture that definitely fits the mold. We're there. We have people, a selfie generation. We have the social media, where we're putting out everything about ourselves to make ourselves look good. Lovers of our own selves. I think all of us are even tempted and struggle in that area ourselves. So lovers of their own selves. Secondly, he goes on to say that they would be covetous. Covetous. And of course, we remember that covetousness is the 10th commandment, where he says, "Thou shalt not covet." And he goes on down and lists several things that we are not to covet. But we are to not covet, and yet in the last days, people would be covetous. And this has fueled the massive debt crisis, both personally and nationally. We think we deserve it all. And our nation is just more and more and more in debt. And part of it is covetousness and just mismanagement of government and all of that, but certainly in a personal financial scenario, sometimes, we saw this constantly when we lived in Newport Beach area. I never had the privilege of having a Newport Beach address, because to have that, you had to have some serious cash flow, and that was not the case for us. We lived in Santa Ana for a while, and then we lived in Orange for quite a while, but that was further away from Newport Beach but we saw Newport Beach, people had the Newport Beach address. They had a beautiful home, they had wonderful cars, they had it all, but many of them just had, they were up to here, maybe up to here in debt, just that they could have that status. We live in a covetous society where, and of course, advertisers hope that that's the case, because they want to appeal to that part of us to get us to buy their product. So covetous is a description of the last days. Then people would be boasters as well in verse number 2. Boasters. Now, as we go through this list, there are 4 different descriptions that indicate a variation of pride. So we see here boasters. The next one is proud. And later on we have petty. And then we have high-minded in verse number 4. And so the various aspects of pride are mentioned 4 times in this list. And do we not see that in our culture today? In sports, I was watching the Chicago Cubs last night and went into extra innings, and I saw the Cubs pitcher, and he struck a guy out, and he was excited about striking the guy out. He got a little jam. He did allow one run, which we ended up losing the game. But he struck out this guy, and after he did, he was like pumped up. I'm like, okay. And it's very common to see sports guys do that when they make a good play. It's like, boom, yeah, I'm the guy, I'm the man. And I know that, you know, when you're in the heat of the moment, you know, you're gonna do stuff like that, but that it's boast. We see this in entertainment as well. Do we sometimes see this in politics? Do we even see it among not our current president, but the one before, who happens to be running again? Do we see a little bit of boasting in his campaign speeches? Yeah. That's pretty much 90% of his campaign speeches. And I'm not saying that he's not better than the one that is currently running, and sometimes he's saying the truth, but he boasts about it, doesn't he? And it's not a godly humility, that's for certain. So there's a boasting. We see again this on social media, and the list goes on where we see all of this, and it's a rare sight, sadly, in our culture to see true humility. And so this, again, we're talking about what the last days are going to look like. Boasting. Next one is proud. They're going to be proud. And we're reminded of the pride of life. Pride is the sin of the devil, and that's the sin of the devil. And that's what caused Lucifer to be cast out of heaven, isn't it? Because he wanted the praise. He wanted the glory. He wanted the worship. He wanted to be like the Most High. And God says, no, there's no room for that. And this is the desire to be cool, to everybody to think that I'm really great. Proud. And one of the things that God hates, remember the list of things in the book of Proverbs? This is these six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. The first one is what? Anybody know? A proud look. A proud look. That's the first one listed. So a pride is definitely one of the markers of the last days, and certainly we see that everywhere. Blasphemers, in verse number 2 again, it says, they shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. This is slandering. And Satan, of course, did that with God's character in the Garden of Eden when he said, yea, if God said, God knows that you're going to be like him. And you know what? He began to slander the character of God to Eve. And it was effective. And it ended up causing her to be deceived, where she took the fruit and she gave her husband a bead to eat. But blasphemers taking God's name in vain. It's very common for us to be around people who do that at work. It's very common for people in just this culture to flippantly use God's name, and in a very, very ungodly way. Let it not be said that we do that. Amen?
Amen.
God's name is precious. It's high and lifted up. It's holy. We need to make sure that we're not taking God's name and blaspheming his name. John Lennon, who of course is part of the Beatles, there was a song that he wrote and sang called God. And in that song, he said, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. I just believe in me. That's blasphemy. It really is. And we're taking God's name in vain, and we need to. We see that happen in our culture today, for sure, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents is the next one in verse number 2, disobedient to parents. And obviously, I mentioned that last Wednesday, we went through that. We see 50, 75 years ago, there was a respect that children had for mom and dad. Now it's the other way around. Parents now respect the kids. Kids don't always return that respect back to mom and dad. And it's, hey, I give you the choice to decide for yourself whether you're going to do this or going to do that. No, you're going to do what I tell you to do, whether you feel like it or not, whether you want to or not. And obviously, when you do that well as a young child, and then when they become a teenager, it's not near as difficult. But if you begin to let them have their way when they're young, then when they're a teenager, it gets very difficult. And I saw that so often as a youth pastor when these parents are struggling with their teenagers, and I was like, okay, I watch how they handle their younger siblings, and it's kind of obvious that there's a connection there. So disobedience to parents, though, is a prevalent theme of the last days, and we've seen a shift in that in the last 75 years for sure. Unthankful is another one. Verse number two, unthankful. And we live in a wonderful country that has been given so much, and we have a wonderful holiday every year called Thanksgiving. But the Thanksgiving time, really what most people are not concerned about is the Thanksgiving Day. They're thinking about the next day, which is Black Friday. They want the deals. They want the flat screen TV for $100. And instead of being, you know, we're thankful a little bit on Thursday, and then we're covetous on Friday. And giving thanks before a meal is rare today. I know many of you go to restaurants, and it's always refreshing to see somebody pause when they get their food and bow their heads and hold hands, and you can tell they're praying. It's a blessing, but it's not a real it's not something you see super often anymore, and that's sad because we become unthankful. The path to idolatry and moral corruption, according to Romans chapter 1, begins with unthankfulness. In Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with that chapter of the Bible, it goes on and lists a horrible litany of sins, and before all of those are mentioned, one of the first things that's mentioned is neither were they thankful. And then as a result of that unthankfulness, it kind of leads you down this downward spiral. And so we need to obviously be mindful of the blessings that God's given to us, to take the time to count our blessings and to name them one by one, and not just wait for the third Thursday of November to do that, but to make that a part of our everyday life. But obviously, we live in an unthankful, ungrateful. I mean, I remember working at McDonald's, and people would get their order messed up, you know, and it happens. I mean, very rarely when I was ever working. No, I wasn't in the back doing all that, and obviously, sometimes I would make mistakes and whatever. And people, you could just tell a lot about them and how they handled that. You know, did they come back with a gracious spirit, like, "Ooh, you forgot that I said no onions and there are extra onions on here. Can we fix that?" You know, but some people would just drop their bag and have a big fit about it. They're unthankful. So we live in an unthankful society for sure. Unholy, obviously. In the last 75 years, the rise of rock music has brought in a very unholy lifestyle of sex, drugs, and rebellion towards authority, and completely away from God. We question everything. We question the Bible to where John Lennon is like, "I don't believe the Bible." Yeah, well, we've developed an unholy culture. And then we go down to verse number 3, and that's really where we stopped last week. So we've just reviewed. You think we're going to be able to finish? Yes, I do. All right, here we go. Let's keep moving. Verse number 3, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Now, natural affection is when a mom and dad have a child, and they are attached to that child and want to see that child come and develop into this wonderful human being. But we have, we live in a day where a lot of people are thinking, oh, we're pregnant, let's see about ending this pregnancy. Because, boy, I don't want to change my life. I don't want to become a mom. I don't want to become a dad. I want to just keep doing what I'm doing. And children are a nuisance. And that's without natural affection. I'm not saying that everybody has this, but we see this happening more and more as time goes on. And this one's going to be a little bit of a, hey, I'm going to hide behind the pulpit on this one. But we see, in the last 75 years, again, we see a lot more moms working and putting children in child care than we ever have before. And I'm not necessarily in every case against a mom working, but if at all possible, I believe a mom should be at home giving the love and the ministry to their children that only a mom can give, that a child care worker can't give. And we see in this day and age where, mothers who used to, 75 years ago, have this affection towards their children and wanted to be with them, now we would rather have more money so that we can afford more things mentality. So the natural affection isn't there as much. And again, I'm stereotyping a little bit and giving a blanket statement. I realize that there's scenarios where it's necessary in this day and age, especially with the economy, thank you to our current president, right, where it's almost sometimes necessary just to make the mortgage payment. But again, it's better if a mom would desire to be at home with their children. Fathers, of course, are not off the hook on this one because many fathers abandon their families. And the natural affection is when, I remember when our children were born, I was drawn to them. I'm like, man, this is the greatest thing ever to have this little guy. Even though he looked really ugly on day one. My wife thought he looked so cute. I promise you, if I could show you a picture of him on the day that Seth was born, you'd be like, ew. I really thought, yeah. I was glad we had a child and I was going to love him no matter what, but I was like, this isn't how I look like this baby, was it? I've seen baby pictures of me and I was a pretty good looking kid. This kid isn't. But I was still drawn to him and wanted to be there to see him grow and develop. But there's a lot of fathers in this day and age who, again, have just said, I'm done with it, and have left. And we see this, of course, in a lot of, in again, not to blanket statement, but in the Black community, which is why we have a lot of Black young men growing up without dads, and they end up going the wrong direction. It's not healthy. It's without natural affection, and we see that, and we see that also in the. We can apply this also to the rise of the homosexual movement as well, because the natural affection is from a man to a woman and a woman to a man. But then we have not the natural affection so much in this day and age. We shouldn't be shocked. It's not that we excuse it, but it is a sign that we are living in the last days. Next one is truth breakers, verse 3, truth breakers, those who do not keep their word. And in the last 75 years, I keep using that phrase, that time frame, because I do think that really in the last 75 years, we have seen a major shift in society and culture. Because 75 years ago, divorce was very taboo. Very few people were getting divorced. Now, it's a very common situation to where nobody blushes anymore when you hear that word or find somebody who says, I've been divorced. And again, I'm not here to try to make those who have, if that's your condition, to, kick you while you're down type scenario. But the truth is, that is the case. 75 years ago, divorces, there weren't divorce lawyers everywhere who could make a quick, easy peasy divorce situation in court. And the right? The reason for that is because there will be truce breakers, those who don't keep their word in marriage. And those who don't keep their promises in business relationships, in church relationships, in neighbor relationships. So there will be truce breakers, and we see that today. False accusers, false accusers. Yeah, in a lot of things come to mind here. I was thinking even of the Brett Kavanaugh hearings when he was being confirmed as a Supreme Court judge, and some of the false accusations that were being hurled at him. And certainly during the election year, we're going to be seeing a lot of false accusations, all of these things happening. And it is a sign of the last days. People would also be incontinent. And this gives the idea of no self-control, that people are just addictive and they just fall into addiction constantly. And do we see that with drugs here in Moore, Oklahoma, where we have a dispensary, more dispensaries than we have churches? I don't know if that's actually accurate or not, but it seems like it. And I wouldn't be surprised if that's the case. But there's people who are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to smoking, to pornography, and the list goes on, to eating even. No self-control. And do we see that today? Yes. Fierce would be the next one. This gives the idea of wild and savage and being involved in, and this leads to terrorism, being a terrorist, and not just an actual terrorist, although it means that, but just those who just have no restraint in their desires and in their in how they handle things. They're fierce. They're violent. All right, let's keep moving here. Let's see if I can at least finish this list. There's a lot more that I really wanted to say. And okay, there'd be a next one is despisers of those that are good. Verse number three, it says despisers of those that are good. Those that are trying to do good, because we live in a day where good is called evil and evil is called good, don't we? Isaiah mentioned that. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Well, we're in that day because there are serious-minded Christians who are trying to live a pilgrim lifestyle where they're like, hey, I am trying to honor the Lord and glorify God in every area of my life. Guess what they're labeled as? Extreme legalists. That they're trying to do right. They're trying to do it in the right spirit with the right motive, and they're looked down upon and cast aside as extreme legalists, despisers of those that are good. Next one is traitors in verse number four. Those who would not be faithful, that would break their word. Like we have, of course, Benedict Arnold. And the reason he's so well known is because back in those days, it was so rare for someone to be a traitor. But nowadays, it's pretty commonplace for someone to be not loyal. And there's a lot of even theologians, so-called theologians, who are disloyal and traitors to the Word of God by questioning the Scriptures and questioning the translation issue. So traitors. Let me see if I can finish this list here, and we'll move to point number three next week. But heady would be another one. Heady is another version of pride, but this has got to be like, I've got to be extreme. I've got to be up out there for everybody to see. We see this in sports where they're trying to do all these extreme sports and kind of being out there so everybody looks and notices me. This is living life on the edge of drugs, drinking, driving fast, living as if there's no tomorrow. The YOLO mentality, you only live once, so let's just go live it up. Heading. Next one is high-minded. And this goes along with some of the other ones, boasters, proud, heady, and high-minded. Four times, very issues of pride is mentioned here in this passage. Two more here that we'll cover, and then we'll go to prayer requests. But lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in verse number 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We much rather do things that bring you pleasure than come to church. I'd rather go to a sporting event than be at church. I'd rather be out at the lake than be at church, than to spend my time with the Lord. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's what, you know, when we were in Montana, it was about, I think September-ish. And I wasn't Mr. Hunter man, but around in the fall time, definitely, it's almost like the entire culture there just shifts to hunting. They just love it. They love hunting. They're all in to hunting. And many of them end up going on these extensive hunting trips, and where it takes them away from their ministry and their church, and they just kind of say to the pastor, hey, it's hunting season, so sorry. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, we don't have that problem here in Oklahoma. We have nothing to keep us from church, do we? Oh, well, we've got the Sooners, and I know that they play on Saturdays, but still, we get all into that, and then we drag ourselves to church. Now, we get all into professional sports, which sadly does happen on Sundays. We get all into everything else under the sun, but when it comes to the things of God, it's not as important. And I'm not saying you, but I'm saying our culture, and we're there. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, absolutely. And the last one here from this passage is having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a lot of people who have a form of godliness. We go to Rocky, oh, I go to church. Great. Do you have a relationship with God? I go to church on Christmas and Easter. They have a form of godliness, but there's no power there. There's no power there. A lot of people have religion just so that they can kind of check a little box and appease their conscience that they have some type of, like, hey, I've got that part of my life kind of covered with my religion. But there's no real relationship. And they have a form of godliness, but there's nothing there. It's like the, I was reading about the Queen Mary. Queen Mary was stationed in Long Beach, California, which is where you guys are from, in that area. And I was in that area as well. And one day, the stacks, the smokestacks on those, on the Queen Mary, ended up crumbling. And what they found is that what was keeping them up for a long time was just several, like dozens of layers of paint, but the actual form of that smokestack dissolved. It was gone, and it was just covered with this paint, and that was what was standing up. And finally, it crumbled down. And that's really what I think a lot of people are. They have just this external religion, but there's nothing really there of substance. There's no real power there. And that's what Paul said would be in the last days. I go to church, but there's no evidence of a relationship in their life with the Lord. And hopefully that's not the case for any of us. Hopefully we not just have the external lookings of being in church and all of that, but that there's a real power in our lives because of a relationship with the Lord. Next one here, let me just continue on with two more quick thoughts, and then we will end this. But if you turn to two more passages, 2 Peter chapter 3, and then Daniel chapter 12. So 2 Peter chapter number 3. Verse number 3. Second Peter 3:3, it says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days. So Peter here, not only Paul gives an idea of what the culture is going to be like, but now Peter does too. And he says, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So there's going to be in the last days people who blow this whole idea of Jesus coming back and the Bible being true. They kind of blow that off as some fairy tale. It's not true, is what they say. Because Peter said, there is going to come in those last days scoffers. A willful skepticism that people are thinking that what we're saying tonight is absolute bogus. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is the Word of God, and we can trust it. And you, I know there's people who go, oh yeah, I've read the Bible, and I think it's a bunch of balagna, which is another word for baloney. But I prefer saying balagna, because that's how it looks like it's spelled. That's how it looks like it should be pronounced. Anyway, verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of God, ungodly men. So there be people who just, they don't believe in creation. They don't believe in the stories or the records that are mentioned in the scriptures, like the flood, and like the promise that Jesus is coming back. So there would be willful skepticism. Do we see that today? You go to any university in this country. And by the way, many of these universities were built upon spiritual truth and the Word of God, and it veered very far from it. And these universities that cost buku thousands of dollars, and people go mega in debt to send their children there, and their children get absolutely brainwashed by all the skepticism. It's a waste. Okay. Daniel chapter 12. Let's look at one more reference, and then we will be done. Daniel chapter 12. Let's look in verse number 4. Daniel chapter 12, and verse number 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And so he talks about the time of the end times, the last days. Okay, what would be the last days? Verse number 4, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So he talks about many shall run to and fro, and this is an idea, this gives the idea that the travel would be very prevalent in the last days. People would be going from point A to point B really quickly. And in the last 100 years, have we seen that develop? Yes, we have. With the rise of the automobiles and trains and planes, trains, and automobiles, right? And we see that. My two boys are now in Maine, and tomorrow night, Luke is going to be leaving in the morning from Maine, and he's going to arrive tomorrow, Lord willing, in Oklahoma City in the evening. That would not have been possible 100 years from now, or 100 years ago. And we see the rise of travel and that the speed that we can get around. I mean, you know, vehicles, remember when they thought that you go 50 miles an hour, you're going to like explode? Have you heard something like that? And many of us go a little faster than 50 miles an hour. So there's going to be a lot of traveling take place in the last days, in the time of the end, as Daniel says. And then in the last part of verse number 4, he says, and knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased. So, you know, we're going to know a lot more than we did 100 years ago. And we're going to have access to all kinds of knowledge. Do we have that access today? Yeah, we all do right here. I mean, you can get on Wikipedia, not that it's 100% true in every scenario, but we can get on all kinds of knowledge at, you know, the tap of a finger. And we have access to all kinds of books that they didn't have back then. And of course, the internet has given us all kinds of knowledge. So the end, the time of the end, we are there, brothers and sisters. Now, does that mean he's going to come tomorrow? He could. I sure wouldn't mind if he did. I'd be for it. I would vote for that. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, as the Apostle John said at the end of the book of Revelation. But does that guarantee he's going to come tomorrow? No. So there are some things we need to do to get prepared for that. And we'll talk more about that next week. The signs of the time, if we consider the time, the signs, we're there. We're in the last days. We're in the times that Jesus talked about that we would see these things. We're there. There's no question. Again, that doesn't guarantee he's going to come tomorrow or next week or week after or even in the next 100 years. We don't know how long the last days are going to take and be. But we're in the last days, so we need to be ready, because he could come back at any moment. And so with that, we'll pick it up there next week with how to be prepared for his return. Let's pray, and then we'll take a couple moments here for some prayer requests. And thank you for letting me finish at least this section. Lord, thank you for the time together this evening. And Lord, as we've looked at these signs and the different things going on in culture, Lord, it's evident that when Paul was talking about the last days, he was talking about our time. You know, we don't know how long these last days are going to be. So, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be prepared. Because, Lord, you could come back at any moment. And we're there. We see the signs all around us. Lord, help us not to, just because we live in this culture and these things are becoming more prevalent, Lord, help us not to get sucked into this culture. But instead, Lord, help us to maintain our relationship with you and decide to be separate, saith the Lord, and to be a bright and shining light in the midst of this dark culture, so that you might use us to bring you glory and to bring others to Christ. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us all, Lord, to be aware of the signs, but then most of all, be looking for the Savior. And Lord, we do look forward to your return, but help us to be prepared and ready, so that when you come and find us, we'll not be ashamed before you, but that we'll have confidence before you at your coming. Lord, thank you for the time, and please bless the time now as we look at some prayer requests. In Jesus' name, amen.